The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
That's a good one, Jimmy. That's a new call to worship. I like that one. Well, good to see everyone here. The remnant, as they say. Those who managed to beat the storm. Those poor folks down the south of us really, really got slammed. And we need to continue remembering those folks in our prayers. And also, Evans, our guitar player, he's got COVID, and his brother has it, and he's in the hospital.
His brother-in-law.
So he's not doing real well. So let's get started with prayer. And these folks behind me, you might remember them. A long time ago, they used to come and play music for us. So we need to get them back.
Yeah, we're visiting today.
Enjoy it.
You're not getting a free cup. I'm telling you that right now. Hallelujah. Father, we love you and we praise you and we bless your wonderful name. Thank you for your divine presence with us. Thank you for the hope that is in each of us, Lord, who know you and love you. And we rejoice in the great salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, we pray for the people who have been affected by this storm in so many different ways. I ask you to help them, those who lost their homes and all their possessions, trying to figure out what to do. Thank you for all the volunteers from around the country who have come to Louisiana to help these people in their time of need. I ask you to bless them. And Lord, we pray for Evans, that you give him a quick recovery. Pray for his brother-in-law, that you would restore his health to him, that his kidneys would begin to work, that he'd be able to leave the hospital and be returned to his family. Lord, all those who are suffering from COVID and sicknesses of so many different kinds, you are the healer. You said there was healing in you, that by your stripes we are healed. And so that's what we claim today in Jesus' name. And Father, let the service today be a blessing to us. May it bring glory to you. Yes. May those who are watching over YouTube and Facebook and our webpage, would they be encouraged as if they were in this room with us. Meet their needs according to your riches and glory. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Yes. Amen and amen. All right.
So, we'll see.
Fear not, for I
Well, I'm sure every one of you has a testimony of what God has done in the last 2 weeks to shield you and protect you and your children and all of that. But I just wanted to tell you, we needed just one 12-foot sheet of roofing to block a leak that had come right outside our front door. And Ro got a hold of a guy all the way in Hattiesburg. And he found the roofing for us in Lacombe, which is right where we live. And when Ro went to go pick it up, not only did the guy find the piece, but he gave it to Ro.
Yeah, he wanted to pay him for it.
Yeah, he gave him a whole bunch of fasteners to attach it. And then the guy in Hattiesburg called us back and said, I'm praying for you. It meant so much to us. It was like we could see God's hand. And I know each one of you has a testimony like that, how faithful God has been. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are a faithful God.
Well, I think he gave me that sheet because it was a cover sheet on another stack of material that he was selling. But anyway, praise God. Here we go.
Let the fire of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Okay, so this is a new song to this church, and it's called Making War in the Heavenlies. It's just where we should be in prayer these days. And Becky has a scripture she's going to read.
It's 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm sure you're used to it in a lot of different other translations. I think this is I forget which translation this one is. The weapons we fight with, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought into the obedience of Christ. We will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete in us.
So I'm just going to go through it real slow first because it's very fast. It's so that you can learn it a little bit so you can sing with us. It's called, it goes like, making war in the heavenlies, tearing down principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory. Down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And the first one is, listen to this. We do not bow our knee to the prince of the air, for we know the truth has set us free. And under our feet he will shortly be crushed. Having done all, we'll stand in victory. And then verse 2, let's go over that one too. Our hearts are set apart for the courts of the Lord. We will not be bought or sold. By His Spirit in us, we will overcome. Pulling down every stronghold. You ready? Here we go. Bow our knee to the prince of the air.
That's right.
For we know the truth has set us free. And under our feet, He will shortly be crushed. Having done all, we'll stand in victory. Making war in the heavenlies, down principalities. Jesus' victory, for the war in the heavens.
Dressing down every hard thing, then exhaust itself against the knowledge of right. Verse 2. Our hearts are set apart for the course of the Lord. We would not be born a soul. By His Spirit in us, down every stronghold, making war in the heavenlies, tearing down principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory. Making war in the heavenlies, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Verse 1 again. Do not bow our knee to the prince of the air. We know the truth that set us free.
The sun sets free indeed.
Every knee will shortly be crushed. Every gun all will stand in victory. Making war in the heavenlies, tearing down principalities. Jesus' victory. Making war in the heavenlies, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Verse 2. Our hearts are set apart for the course of the Lord. We will not be mortal souls. By His Spirit in us, we will overcome, pulling down every stronghold, making war in the heavenlies, tearing down principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory. That exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. That exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ.
How do you like that? That song is for our time right now, huh?
Thank you.
Take me into the holy of holies.
the cold, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the cold, cleanse my lips, here I am.
Thank you.
we praise you. We rejoice in you. We thank you for who you are, the Holy One of Israel. We bless your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the mighty God of Sinai. You're the God who met your servant Moses high on the mountain. And your presence was there in smoke and clouds and lightning and thunder and shook the very ground. You're not weak, Lord. You're not far away, but you're here with us. And what you did for Moses, you're still doing today. Lord, shake the ground. Shake the ground under our feet. Fill the temple with smoke, Lord, of your presence. And let us hear your voice thunder. Thunder and lightning, Lord. That we might worship you in awe, and that your enemies might be scattered at the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we take authority over the evil one who comes against us day by day, and we bind him with fetters and chains so that he cannot come against us. As we said in that song, Lord, no weapon formed against us can prosper. It cannot prosper. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we trust in you and you alone. You are our Lord and our God. You are the mighty one. You are, Lord, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are everything. You are everything. And Father, we know one day this world will melt away. It'll disappear. It'll be the new heavens and earth. And we shall see you. Not like Moses did, but in an even greater way. We'll see you in an even greater way. And we will worship you and praise you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated if you can. Hallelujah. Man, you get better when you go away for a couple of weeks. That was good. I love that new song. Man, that is amazing. That's right on the scripture. I love to sing scriptural songs. Oh, yes. You know, just there's power.
Coming back every time.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
The Lord has brought me through this. And it has been one song after the other that I've learned when I was a little kid in church. And it's nothing but his blessings and his word and his love for me. And I just want to thank him so much today because he has brought me through. And it's nothing but the word of God that has been going up in my heart and thanking him. And that's all I can say.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much and keeping your hand upon me.
Amen. Amen. A good testimony. Amen.
Amen.
That's all of us.
Amen.
That's all of us.
Amen.
Where would we be without the Lord?
That's right.
We'd be in big trouble.
That's
we'd
right.
be in big trouble.
I don't know how people live without him.
I don't. They don't live. They're dead men walking. They're not alive. Scriptures very clearly say that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and you've been made alive in Christ. So before Christ, you were dead. So, yes, hallelujah. As you all know, my Pat's brother, my brother-in-law David, he used to sit right over there, right in front of where Errol is, and he was a faithful member of this church for several years, and in God's divine providence, he went home. He is seeing what we're looking forward to right now.
Right. Yes.
And his funeral service will be Monday, the 20th of September, okay? So it's not this coming Monday, but the following Monday. It'll be at Harlequin's. Visitation will be from 9 to 11, and the service will be at 11, right? So I'll remind you of that again next week. But we have truckloads of family coming in from all over the country. Pray for us that everyone will be safe from COVID, yes. You know, because yes. We'll be in close proximity to each other for at least 4 or 5 days. So we pray that everyone gets a safe journey, and that the Lord's and we can send David off with a shout of joy. All right. He knew the Lord. That's the best thing I can say. I stood right up here, right where I normally sit one Sunday when David was here. And, of course, you know, in family, sometimes you just assume things. Well, I said, David, let me put on my pastor's hat. I don't want to be your brother-in-law for a minute. I just want to be your pastor. I said, if you were to die and I get to do your funeral, I said, I don't think you're going to die anytime soon. He wasn't sick. At the time, said, what am I going to tell people? Where are you? And, he said, well, I used to think that I'd, you know, that I was a pretty good guy. He said, but after listening to the preaching, I think there's something wrong. I said, yeah, there's wrong, all right. And so I got to lead to the Lord right here, and he cheerfully received Christ into his life. And so that's the good news. And I'll be probably telling that story at his funeral, but... that's what it's all about, folks. You know? And don't leave this place without Jesus. Because it's not a good thing. I don't want to be preaching fire and brimstone, but I think you know the story. Jesus is everything. He came to redeem us, and so he did. Well, today is the day of salvation. Miss Liz used to say that all the time. Today is the day of salvation. And Miss Liz is now home with her Savior, too. So, I don't need to introduce David and Grace to you. You know them. If you don't know them, you need to know them. They're two wonderful, wonderful people that God's put in my life. And I asked them to fill in for a month while I was visiting and... went to see my great grandbaby, and I entrusted you to him, being David and Grace, and they took good care of you.
They sure did.
And one of the things that they do, among all the things that they do, is they travel to Uganda each year and work there, bringing the gospel to the furthermost parts of the earth. And so that's what they're going to do, and they are leaving shortly. So I had asked them to come back before they left. I want us to receive an offering for them so that we can give them some funds that they desperately need to do what they're doing. They didn't ask me for this. I asked them if I could do it for them. They haven't asked me for anything. So I want us to do that, and we'll do that a little bit later on, but after they preach. So if they do a good job... so there's your incentive to do a good job. I always, this is me, I'm just a little weird. I'd go places sometimes to see an evangelist, and they'd always take up the offering before they preach. And I thought, you know, I may not like what he preaches, I may not want to give him anything. So I think it's better if you wait, and if they, you know, do a good job and the Lord touches you, then you can give. So we're going to do that today, all right? No pressure, David. Listen, these guys are great. I could have preached today, but I really wanted you to hear them one more time. They've got so much to say about where they're going and the ministry God's given them. And when we were going to Baton Rouge almost virtually every day, it seemed like, trying to stop the casino, I spent a lot of time with David and Grace, and they told me some stuff they haven't told you publicly, and that's okay, because you don't need to know everything that goes on the missionary field, but it just impressed me that we need to support them, and we need to pray for them. So it won't be just, oh, they're going on a trip. This is not a vacation, folks. It's not a vacation. They're going to labor for the Lord, so we're going to remember to pray for them while they're going. So with that said and done, I'm going to turn the service over to you two guys. Don't dismiss the folks after you finish, because I'd like to receive an offering for you, okay? So let's give David and Grace a big welcome, all right?
Thank you.
Up here.
Thank you. Oh, boy. It is good to be back with you again. And it's wonderful to be not only in-house, but have our place on Facebook and on the internet. And I just like to say thank you. We are David and Grace Ziegler, and my mother, Beverly Ziegler, my aunt, Edith Ziegler, is here with us today. We're so thankful that you came to support us. And I just want to say thank you to all the loved ones that we have here. You guys are amazing. You prove your love to us in so many ways. And thank you for the cheers when Pastor Morris mentioned that that we were here for a month, that we enjoyed it, and that you fed back with yes. So thank you. That's wonderful. I'm going to give this over to Grace, and she's going to speak a little bit about what's taking place in Uganda right now and what we're about to do on the 23rd when we leave of this month to go to Uganda, and then I'll come back up and earn my keep here. And we just want to thank you. And by the way, again, our amazing worship leaders.
Yes.
You know, we don't coordinate with Ro and Becky our message, but these lists of songs that we sing are all about what I'm going to speak about.
Again.
We don't talk about it. And it just so happens that it's about the conquering thing in Joshua, and I'll bring that to you in just a few minutes. So tell everyone what we're about to do.
All right. Thank you. Praise God. He said that we took care of you, but you took care of us.
Yes.
And it was a blessing to be here with you for a month. And we missed you, so we're glad we get to come back before we leave to travel internationally and go back to Uganda. Could I take a few extra minutes and read something? I just want to continue to lift up the name of Jesus. Ro and Becky always do such a great job of bringing us into God's presence.
Yeah.
They're always lifting him up.
Yeah.
And I think about the scripture where it said, you know, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And if ever we needed a drawing, we need a drawing now. We need the Holy Spirit to draw men unto himself in this hour. And that's only going to happen if we lift him up. So this is not new. You probably all have heard it before, but every time I read it or hear it, it just blesses me. So let me read. It's name above all names, okay? In Genesis, Jesus is the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the city of our refuge. In Joshua, he's the scarlet thread out Rahab's window. In Judges, he is our judge. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of everything that is broken. And in Esther, he is the Mordecai sitting faithful at the gate. In Job, he's our redeemer that ever liveth. In Psalms, he is my shepherd and I shall not want. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. And in the Song of Solomon, he's the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, it is Jesus that is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, he is the fourth man in the midst of a fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is my love that is forever faithful. In Joel, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, our Savior. And in Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary that takes the word of God into all of the world. You go on, and you see in Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman that is ever praying for revival. In Zephaniah, he's the Lord, mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. In Matthew, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, he is the miracle worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. And in John, he is the door by which every one of us must enter. In Acts, he is the shining light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, our sin bearer. In Galatians, he redeems us from the law. In Ephesians, he is our unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he supplies our every need. And in Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Yes. In James, it is the Lord that heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, it is Jesus who has the tenderness of love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, lift up your eyes, church, for your redemption draweth nigh. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, that's our Jesus. That is our King. Can we worship him today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are Jesus, the name above all names, and no one is saved except through you. Thank you for dying on Calvary's cross for us. Thank you that you looked down into eternity and you saw our faces and you knew our name. We were already engraved on your palm, on the palm of your hands, and we are the apple of your eyes. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you so loved the world. You gave and you gave and you gave. You gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, hallelujah. Well, praise God. We serve a living Savior. And that is why we go to Uganda, Africa, to bring the gospel message to those who either haven't heard or haven't been able to advance. If they have heard and they've received Christ, we're there to encourage them, and we're there to help the pastors. You know, there may come a day that people like us and other missionaries can't go on the field. Did we not see last year that overnight the whole world shut down? All travel ceased? And that is why we want to pour into the pastors and those that feel called by the Lord. So that if none of us can ever go again, they have been equipped, trained, and they're ready to lead their own people to Christ. The gospel will continue to go on. I wanted to bring the Bibles. This is a Luganda Bible. These are the Bibles that we buy and give out, and we are increasing that. And, you know, at the beginning of the year, we were at a particular church, and we began to talk with them about Bibles. And, you know, God lays things on different people's hearts. And in that church, Bibles were laid on their heart. We were able to just buy, Pastor Sam bought them this week in preparation for our coming, 6 cases of Bibles. That's 144 Bibles that are waiting to be given out to new believers. And so we're excited about that. It's called Echitabo Echitukuvu. All right, Holy Bible. Yes.
It's in their language.
It's all in their language. I love looking at another. Let me tell you a funny story. I wasn't going to do this, but Dave and I were teaching in our children's church. Each year we go and speak at the children's church, show them pictures of Africa, and they always collect things for us. This year they collected school supplies to bring to Uganda. And so we brought the Bibles and we were assigned each child a verse to read. Well, I thought I'd be funny. And when I handed out the Bibles, I handed one little boy the Luganda Bible. I wanted to see the look on his face when he would go to read his verse and it would be in another language. Well, the joke was on me because when I called on him and gave him his verse, he began to read it. And he did a good job of sounding it out. So it was precious. It was precious. In the book of John, John 4, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Sometimes people say, "Why do you go to Uganda?" Because the fields are white for harvest there. The people are hungry for the Lord there. When I spoke with the Gideons in Uganda, she said, "We love Uganda because the fields are white for harvest in Uganda. There are no wasted Bibles in Uganda." So it's time. It's time to reap the harvest. Dave and I planted a little garden. It was his first vegetable garden. He had always wanted one, so we planted a vegetable garden. And everything was growing so beautifully. If I showed you the first pictures, they were just beautiful. We were so proud of our little garden. Everything was growing. Well, then came Baton Rouge and going back and forth to fight the casino. We no longer had time to tend to the little garden, but they kept growing anyway. Well, our collard greens were absolutely beautiful. We had 2 rows of them. And I looked at them, Dave looked at them, and we said, "It's time to harvest them. We need to pick them." And I said, "We don't have time. We're going to Baton Rouge like 3 times this week. If we pick them, they're going to wilt. I don't have time to cook them. Let's just leave them a few days and we'll pick them fresh." Well, lo and behold, we learned a lesson. When it's time to harvest the crop, you must harvest the crop. You cannot put it off. And I said, that is a lesson, because that is why we must harvest the souls while they are ready. Tomorrow they may not be ready. They might harden their heart tomorrow. Something may come in and we miss that soul. We miss those souls. Right now the harvest is ripe in Uganda, so that is why we go. I have just a few pictures here I want to tell you about. We're going to go into a new village this time. Pastor Sam, God laid it. We always pray for Pastor Sam. And we say, "Lord, continue to show him where we need to go. He's the feet on the ground." Yeah. So he will usually travel throughout Uganda praying. And the Lord spoke to him and said he wanted him to go plant a church. And God, he said, "Where?" He said, "Go to Kampala, which is the capital city, and I'll show you." Well, within the capital city are villages and districts, smaller districts. Many times they are slum districts. And he thought God was going to have him in a nice place in Kampala. And he went to a village called Kaboa. It's K-A-B-O-W-A, Kaboa. It is a slum district. And that is a picture of some of the streets of Kaboa. And God brought him to a garbage heap and said, "This is where I want my church." So, being the man of faith that he is, he asked us to pray with him. We prayed with him. We said, we feel the conviction too. Go. And he went. And this is some more streets of Kubowa. You can see the child playing in water. Cholera, malaria, typhoid is rampant. Our next picture. This is six cases of Bibles, like I showed you, that are ready to be given out. And our next picture. This little building is our office. This is going to be the office in Kubowa. Pastor Sam, with funds that we sent, went and rented a little building. He got it painted and fixed up. You can see the man's putting some of the finishing touches on the paint. Two days ago, Pastor Sam called us, smiling ear to ear. He was sitting by a little desk that he bought and one office chair. And he was so excited because he was in the office. We've established a base. And he was so excited. So that is our office. And to show how God confirms things, I think our next picture is the first one to give their life to Christ. While he was there, here comes a visitor. He gets to share Christ with him, pray with him, and give him a Bible. And that is the first fruits of the village of Kubowa. So we are excited. We know God's up to something big and good. And what's big? It's big if one person comes to Christ. It's big if one comes to Christ. Reinhard Bonnke used to say he was going to, he was going to plummet hell in order to populate, plunder hell in order to populate heaven. So here we go, one of the first plunderings. Hallelujah. So pray for us as we go. What do we have on the agenda, the itinerary? The first week we're going to go in and pray for us. We are not sure. It's still a question mark. But we just might get to have a meeting with the First Lady of Uganda. Please pray for us, because if we are granted that meeting, we will be asking her help to get our Bible school accredited in Uganda. Yes. If we get it accredited, that means if the president makes it mandatory, if he passes a law that says all pastors must have a Bible degree, then we'll already be in place for pastors, and it will be accredited there. So please pray for that. Some of the other things we'll be doing, of course, is bringing shoes and some clothing, shoes that you provided in this church. Yeah. I can't wait to see those faces when they see those sparkly shoes. They're going to love them. And so we'll go in to see Love and Care for all the children that are there, bring them all the items we have for them. We'll be doing a pastor's retreat for the Gazma pastors. In a little while, you're going to see a video. When you see Dave and I standing with a whole big, huge group of men and women that are dressed in their suits and well-dressed, you'll know that is the Gazma pastors. We're going to go in and have a time of teaching and encouraging them. We'll be doing a baptism class again, baptizing new believers. Every new believer will get a Bible. We're going to be speaking with the leaders at Hilltop Church and just equipping them. We'll be teaching at the Bible school, and we do have an outreach in another village, Mbarara. So, and anything else that the Lord shows as we're there. So those are some of the things that we will get to do. Yeah, Camille, you have a question? Got you. Okay, well, the pastor is the one in the check shirt, and the new believer is the one holding his Bible.
Okay.
Yes. With that, it looks like he has on a yellow vest. It's possible he was a worker, and looks like he came in. Yeah. I don't know what God's doing. You know, the other morning we were just getting up for the morning. Dave's phone rings, and I can hear what's going on, and this man says, "Mr. Ziegler, I need prayer. Would you please pray for me?" And Dave just asked him, "Well, what's your name?" That's all he asked. He didn't ask, "How'd you get my number?" what's the problem? He said, if you want to tell me what I need to pray for or how you want me to do this. The man kind of was weeping. You could hear a little crying going on. And he said, nope, just pray for me. I need prayer. He sounded very desperate. And Dave just began to pray for him. And I said, you know what? In the hour we live in, I believe we'll get more opportunities like that.
Yeah.
And every one of us, I'm talking to every one of you and anybody that's hearing my voice, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. In season, out of season, be prepared, he said, to give a reason for the hope that is within you. So praise God. A little bit about Kaboah, and then I will sit. Kaboah, as I said, is a slum village. It has about 20,000 people living in it. All of them are living in this slum area. There is no government hospital there. There is only one government primary school that would be for us, maybe first through sixth or seventh. There is no governmental secondary school. So if anybody wants an education past that, they have to leave that village. And the other thing is, it's frequent flooding. They have two rainy seasons. We'll be there in one of the rainy seasons. And this area often floods with a lot of mudslides and things of that nature, making life even harder for them. So thank you. Thank you for helping to make possible everything that we do in Uganda. Without all of your partnerships, we would not be going. So thank you very much. And we hope to bring back wonderful testimonies and reports.
Camille asked if we had to eat those grasshoppers that you saw in the video. The answer is we did not have to, but we did enjoy them. Those grasshoppers were fried, and they tasted like potato chips. And they actually were good, and good for you. A lot of protein in them. When people see the mud bugs, the crawfish that we eat in South Louisiana, I tell you, it's easier to look if you've never seen either the crawfish or the grasshoppers. It's easier to eat the grasshoppers. I've had people from up north in the United States, as many of you know, will come and look at our mud bugs and go, oh, no way. Oh, no way. And I don't blame them. It's easier to eat a grasshopper. And it's better for you too, by the way. Wow, those pictures, I can't see them enough. I'm going to cry every time I see them. And it's because the youth and the children of this nation are going to be world changers in their vicinity where they are. And God is calling some of them out of the country to go and do great things. One small thing to say before I get rolling here. There are some of the children from the orphanage that are advancing in age and have been sent to work in Dubai. And we are thankful for these opportunities. They've learned what they've learned at Love and Care for All, were brought up as orphans, and are now young adults and going and starting careers. And there's two of them right now there that we know of that we are keeping in contact through social media, and it is a blessing to see their lives. Because when you leave the country, you see that there's a big old world of opportunity out there. And what's amazing is that they're carrying Christ in their hearts when all this glitter is being now shown in front of them. Dubai is a rich country. They're going from poverty to a rich country. And our challenge is to these guys is, hey, don't forget where you've come from. You're carrying Jesus with you, and nothing changes as far as your relationship with the Lord. It should be strengthened in order that you witness all the more Jesus to others. So we are thankful for the fruit that's coming out, not only of the children, but the work that we get to do with Pastor Sam. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to go. I tell this to folks, and maybe I've said this before. Grace and I may be meeting with the First Lady of Uganda, which is the president's wife, one day, and then the next day we'll be with poor little orphan kids, the poorest of the poor. You never know where you're going to go when the Lord calls you. But I'll tell you this, it's never a dull moment. Never. while we're out in Uganda, there are opportunities to see some of the most amazing things. You're not only amongst some of the most poverty-stricken people, but you're amongst some of the most beautiful animals in the world. And sometimes you got to watch it. You got to watch for your protection. But the animals tend to go away where all the people are. And it's truly amazing to see what we get to see and do what we get to do. So with that in mind, if you've got your scripture with you, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 7. And it seems like the last series of meetings that we've had with you, I've spoken about Joshua. And I've spoken about Old Testament. And we've sung songs about the Old Testament today. Worship songs about all these things taking place in the world. And specifically the Old Testament here. And Joshua chapter 7 has some things that I'd like to read. In the previous chapters of Joshua, God tells Joshua to what? To be strong and courageous. You remember that scripture and that message I brought about the 3-0 charge. Israel has been what? Enslaved for so many years, and they were then led into the desert to escape their slavery. But their disobedience caused them to remain in the desert for 40 years. Wow, they didn't have to be in that desert that long, but because some spies went out and said, we can't take these people. Even when God said that they could take these people, they brought back the bad report and caused Israel's hearts to melt in the thinking that they couldn't do what God had already said that they could do. Their minds needed a new identity. Their hearts needed a new identity. Their spirits needed a new identity. They were slaves for 400 plus years, led out into a desert, and now they were rebellious. And so God was saying, I can still love these people. I can still use these people, but they need a change. They need a new identity. Number one, before I even read, on my list of notes, I have this. The obedience to God in the present is the only way out of our past identity. We must exercise faith and believe that God will bring us into our new identity. You know, when we preach the gospel and when we tell people about Christ, we don't really know the situation that they're in. But now, it's a time for accountability. It's a time for people to say, you know, this guy's up here speaking this about this Jesus and him being the Savior, and I'm just where I am. And don't we know that right there, the way out is to have a new identity, not the old identity anymore. Joshua was about ready to prove that he was going to be a conqueror here in chapter 7. He was getting ready to move in and conquer the land that God spoke to him and said that he was going to conquer. Let's read verses 1 through 5 of Joshua. It says here, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. Now let me explain something about this thing about under the ban. What took place just before chapter 7 was the children of Israel crossing the Jordan through Joshua's leadership to go into the promised land, and they come against Jericho. Jericho is where they marched around one day for 7 days each, and then on the seventh day, they marched 7 times, and the priests blew the trumpets, and the people yelled, and the walls came down, and the people of Israel went in and took this city called Jericho. God said that they would conquer, and so this was their first conquering campaign. And during this campaign of going in and conquering these people, God said, I want you to keep the precious metals, the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron. I want that to be dedicated to the tabernacle. I want these things for me, but I want you to annihilate everything else. So everything else had to die. Right. Isn't it amazing how the thought processes of that took place back then? God is a fair, loving God, and He knows best. Sometimes we don't understand why an annihilation had to take place, but it did. It had to take place. And God said at this particular time, plunder only the precious metals, because those are to be preserved for the tabernacle. So, Achan, in verse 1, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of these things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Somebody stole something and they shouldn't have. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there. They are few. While the advice came back to Joshua that only a few of the Israelites should go and conquer and take this land. Not everybody was needed. So in verse 4 it says, so about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as, is that Sherbarim? And struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Isn't it amazing how a small assignment turned bad? Why? Assignment. The assignment was just for about 3,000 men to go take this place, Ai. But now we see a defeat on Israel's part. And I think a lot of us know why. You probably know why this took place. Just because God promises us something does not mean that the promise is going to come easy.
That's right. Amen.
When God spoke to Grace a long time ago, when God spoke to me a long time ago about going to Africa, little did we know it was going to take this long to actually get there. But it's taken decades. Mom knows about my call. Edith, my aunt, knows about our call, and that it's taken quite a while for us to get there. A lot of the reasons that I personally didn't go was because of stubborn and bad decisions that I made. But God still chose to work with me. He planted this in my heart to begin with, and He's the one that is going to see me through. So here, finally, in my 50s, I get to go. I finally get to see God's hand move and His timing. Thank you. And now we get to do this thing. But it didn't come easy. It didn't come easy. It is natural to lose heart when we see defeat in our God-given promise. We all lose heart when we know that God may have promised us something, given us destiny, told us, given us a ministry, and then we see that it doesn't happen in our time. It's like, oh no, oh no, what's happening? Is this thing going to take place? Is it really for me to do what God's called me to do? Well, I'm here to assure you that it is, but we've got to hold fast to His promises. Let's look at verse 6. Let's look at the whining part here. Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they went and they put dust on their heads. You know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in the Scriptures, whenever you see a leader tear their clothes, that's a sign of distress. Something hasn't happened according to plan. And I'm a leader and I tear my clothes. And in this case, they put dust on their heads. Whenever we see that in the Scriptures, it means that they were stopping their normal daily activities and their lives as usual, and they were in need of God's intervention whenever we see that in the Scriptures. So that's why Joshua did this. And in verse 7, Joshua says, alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh, here comes the whining. If we only would have been willing to live on that side of the Jordan. Wine, wine, wine. If we only would have not accepted the challenge. Wine, wine, wine. Now Joshua was a strong man. He was a courageous man. But he was not used to conquering. He was used to slavery. He was used to the mentality, I don't get to do this, I don't get to do that. Someone else calls the shots, and God was saying, no, I'm calling the shots, and this is what you will do. And wherever you go, you will find success. Wherever you place your foot, you're going to be given that land. But look at what happens. He begins to question his call. Look at verse 8. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name? Oh my. God, what are you going to do? We're stressed out. You said I was to be strong and courageous. And now, look what happened. Only 3,000 went up to take the city, and they ended up running away, and 36 guys got taken out. I tell you, Joshua was in distress over this situation. If we only had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. We have a tendency to look back to our past and our past identity when things don't go our way. And we have a tendency to say, God, why? Why? And I'm not making fun, okay? But it really is true. We have a tendency to say, how can I do this now? How is it that what you've called me to do is now shattered? It's all over. And I've whined. I've had my share of whining. To be able to stand before you today is an amazing thing. I've went through divorce, and I thought I am not going to be able to do what God's called me because of the shame of divorce in my life. It's all over. And many years I suffered with that, and I said, I guess what he said can come true, but I just don't know if it's going to now. How can I stand before people after going through divorce and to be able to do this thing? Well, let me tell you, God opened a door. He didn't forget his promise. And he said, you got to stop whining. And you got to do what it takes to get on the other side of this thing, because I've got promise for your life, and there's things for you to do. And so thank you, Lord. I'm one here standing that at times doesn't even feel worthy, but yet God has made us worthy to be able to stand and do these, and to get to go to this country and to this continent of Africa and do what we're supposed to do there. So we can't be willing to just say, I'd have just stayed on the other side. We can't say anymore, I can't take the challenge. We must be willing to take the challenge. And folks, how many of you know right now, like never before, there's a challenge before us in this United States and in the world. But we're seeing some things close in on us like we've never seen before in our great country. Number two, when we dedicate ourselves to God and reality sets in, we cannot go back. There's nothing to go back to. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. There's nothing to go back to. When God said, Joshua, you're going across this Jordan, I'm going to part the waters, and you're going to walk through, just like y'all did 40 plus years before. You're going to walk through the desert. You're going to walk through the water just like you did with Moses. But this time, you're going to take the land. There's no going back. Amen?
Yes.
When we follow God, number three, he is responsible to lead us into our new identity. He knows how to care for his reputation and ours. His ways are higher than our ways.
Amen.
God is the God of the healing. All we have to do is to stand up and do our part. If God says, I'm going to heal this person, if we're going to stretch out our hand and lay hands on somebody to see healing, God does his part. He expects us to do ours, and then he'll do his. He's responsible for his reputation, not us. Joshua said, your name is going to be defamed. And God said, get up. Stop your whining. Let's get up and get over the whining part. Look what God does in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? It's kind of like when we correct our own children, isn't it? We see them down there. Oh, you did something wrong. And now you're whining because you got caught. And now you're, oh, I shouldn't have done it. And what do we do as parents? We say, okay, get up. Get up. Life is not over. You will continue to live. I'm here to tell you, you're going to live. And if you don't get up, I'll give you something to cry for, right? Why have you fallen on your face, God asked Joshua. And then he says in verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. Now check this out. He says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. But wait. Back in verse 1, you said that you would never leave me or forsake me. Now you're saying here, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Oh, no. Oh, no. What do you mean? You said that you'd be with me and that I should be strong and courageous wherever I go. And now you're saying right here, that you will not be with me? Has God forgotten? Let me ask a question. Whenever you feel a block in your relationship with God, was it because he did something? Oh, thank God, no. It's because we did something. If God gave us a promise and we don't see that thing being fulfilled, it's because we did something wrong. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is 100% right 100% of the time. That means someone's not doing it right, and it's not him. That means it's us. That means it's me. That means I got to get things right. And thank God we can get things right because we fail sometimes. We don't like to admit it. I don't like to admit it. But I fail at times, and I need to keep my relationship right. You know, we don't lose our salvation. We don't lose our salvation. As if you have your salvation right here, like this, and you put it in your pocket, and there's like a hole in your pocket, and it falls out of the hole in your pocket. Okay? We don't lose our salvation because there's a hole in the pocket. We don't do that. Thank God we're secure in him. But as far as doing the things that he wants us to do, there can be a block. I'm a personal example of that. There was a block for a long time, but it also had something to do with me. It was God's timing that we go now to Africa, but I had to get my stuff straight. I was born again and I was believing for God to do what he's going to do, but I had to get my stuff straight. And when I did, wow, it was like a whole new world. It was like, wow, thank you, Jesus. This is all about you getting the glory, not me. But you use people somehow to give you glory through our testimonies, right? Praise God. Because God is committed, number 4, because God is committed to us, He has instructed us as to how he forgave us. We must follow his redemptive plan, and Jesus is the redemptive plan. Verse 13 says, "Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow, for this the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst." Joshua had a job to do. And you know, it wasn't he that sinned. It was somebody in the camp of Israel that sinned. Oh, it just seems so unfair at times. But God is fair and he's just. And sometimes we don't understand his ways. And it doesn't seem like we understand his ways at the time of correction. But yet, thank God for the future. When we can look back and go, oh, I get it now. I see why you had to come down on me. But by coming down on me, you loved me. And you were faithful to me. Ah. That's why when we see discipline, it's not fun at the moment. But then when we go through it and come back on the other side, we can turn around and go, oh, thank you, God, you didn't let me get away with things. Thank you that you arrested me and caused there to be discipline that I heeded to. Finally, and now I can be used of you. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, for your redemptive plan. So let's see what takes place as we finish up here with Joshua and the conquest. God was out to make sure that Joshua was going to fulfill his call. But Joshua had to make something happen here. And this is what took place in verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, the guy that stole these things, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me." It was like Joshua was saying to Achan, give glory to God in the truth about what you're about to confess. Give glory to God, because in the truth of your confession, deliverance will come to Israel. But you've done something, and now you're going to have to actually pay for what you've done. Verse 20, "So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did." And he goes on to talk about how he was tempted to steal the silver and the gold and the iron and the bronze, and how he took it and he concealed it. And then we read more about what has taken place. Achan admitted his wrongdoing, and there was a consequence to pay. And we know what that consequence was. Let's look at verse 25 and 26. "And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." Wow. Joshua had to make a decision that all of Israel would have to either not continue to be blessed by God or to be blessed by God. And in this particular situation, Joshua had to lower the boom. And he said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with the fire after they had stoned them with stones. And in verse 26, "And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." You know, back then in these days, God was so close to his people. He was intimate with his people. He did not let them get away with anything. And it took the life of a man and his family and that gold and all those precious metals to be actually put on a burn pile and taken. Yeah. God said you need to dismiss the sin and get it out of your midst if you want to continue to be the conqueror that I've called you to be, Joshua. You've got to do this. Yes, it was a hard call. It was a hard thing for Joshua to do, but he did what the Lord said to do. The intimacy that God had with Israel was so strong. God knew how to remove sin. But Joshua, I'm sure in his heart, didn't really want to have to do this, but he did it. That's how intimate God is with us. He wants us to crush anything that separates us from him. Anything. And it's worth it. Let me tell you, it's worth whatever it takes to move out of the way anything that blocks our relationship with God. How many of you agree with me about that? Amen. And sometimes we're like, God, you want me to do what? And he's saying, yeah, I want you to do something. That's too radical. God, I can't. I cannot do this thing that you're asking me to do. And he's saying, yes, you can. And you might be out there today and you might be thinking, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can take this great, a drastic measure to do. But if God's saying that we must do it, we must do it. Mm-hmm. And we can do it. He'll give us the power to do whatever it is that might be causing this situation. It may seem unfair at times, but God will, let me say it, he will have his way. We must be willing to obey him fully in what he's asking us to do. So, after whining a while, after finding out what it took in order for Joshua to get his life right and for the sake of Israel to do what God was calling them to do, he had to make a hard decision, and he did. If we continue reading, we see that Joshua went in and did take Ai, and he went in and he took many other cities that God said would be theirs. And I just want to throw this in today, something that we might be thinking about, some practical things that God is able to carry us through these hard decisions. But there are some things that are happening in our country today that we also must be willing to face. And what I mean by that is this. I think where we fail sometimes to understand about the seriousness of what's happening in our country, we don't know, and we sometimes don't grasp the way other cultures think. When Grace and I go to Uganda, we see that other cultures think a certain way. And unless you go there and see it and experience it, you really don't grasp how these people think. In what we're seeing with this influx of people coming into our country now, we don't understand the thought processes unless you've been there. But I'll give you a clue. The Old Testament gives us a clue as to what is taking place in our nation now, as to the influx of some of the people from the Middle East. And I say this as a warning today, and I say it as my heart thinks about what's taking place, that, wow, when other cultures put on glasses and see things the way they do, we also have glasses and we see things the way we see through these glasses. Why did God say crush in the Old Testament? Why did God say to David, kill them all? Why? Because that is the way God gave that pair of glasses to Israel. And they viewed, we must annihilate them all. Here in our Western culture, we do not think that way. We think through the eyes of grace. And we don't see the danger. We block out the danger. We say they would never do this. We have to wake up. We have to wake up. When you don't have the glasses of grace, but you have the glasses of they have to do it our way. And if not, they're annihilated. We have to see that there are people that put glasses on that have no grace whatsoever, but that will manipulate in order that they get their way. We have to see it. We have to open our eyes and realize that someone that can be your neighbor today can turn around and take your life the next day. All I am saying is we got to keep aware of what's taking place. But we also have to raise the banner of Jesus Christ and say this, and excuse my French here, come hell or high water, we're going to live for Jesus Christ no matter what. We have been given God-given rights here in our country to bear arms and to do all these amazing things in freedom. We think as Americans like no other people in the world. We think freedom. Thank God for Him granting it to us. And because we have this freedom, we have the power of the Holy Spirit backing us. But we still have to make right decisions. And as we make these right decisions, wow. As we ask the Lord, what should I do in this situation? Be willing to read in His Word and get wisdom. But also couple it with the Holy Spirit and what He's asking us to do and what He's telling us to do. There's going to be some hard decisions that we have to make. As I look out at your faces, I can do this, okay? Because we're a little bit older here. All right? But if I was looking out at a sea of young people right now, I'd be crying. Because I realize what's coming. I realize the danger we're in. I realize that when God said to be strong and courageous, He meant it to the core of who we are. We have to educate our young people and tell them to be strong and courageous. Because God's not playing. And neither are some of these other people. They are not playing. So I guess I've got a warning today. God is serious. He loves us. He expects us to extend grace and to look through our grace glasses. Okay? When there are enemies that are not looking through grace. And you know what? At some point, some of those people that look through the glasses that are not of grace can be changed. They can be born again. But chances are, the only way they're going to be born again is for us to put on our glasses of grace and love these people through the destructive things that they're going to do. They need to see somebody that says, wow, look at these people. They're standing up and they really mean it. They really are loving me. We don't know what's going on personally, firsthand, in Afghanistan right now. But we know that there is great suffering taking place. The world says it this way on the news. And then we have possibly missionary stories that come to our ears about what's really taking place. I believe the missionary stories. I don't believe what's going on the news. And there are people over there that are Americans, that are missionaries, that are saying, we're staying. You may call us American people that want to come home, but we're staying. We're not going back. We're grabbing hold of the reason God sent us here, and we're going to preach the gospel in the midst of all this stuff. Wow. And it's truly amazing what they are doing over there. Number five, like I said, did we get that one? It must seem unfair at times, but we have to do it His way. And we must be willing to fully obey Him. Amen? God is here with us. He loves us. Boy, do you feel the urgency as American Christians that we got to do something? Do you feel that urgency like you've never felt it before? We've had such great freedoms. Wow. And we want to continue in our freedoms. Again, I'm not a prophet of doom today. I'm just bringing out the reality of where things are going and what's going to take place. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes we don't like these non-feel-good messages. I have a non-feel-good message today. I'm just saying wake up and let's learn how to pray the will of God. Individually, in our neighborhoods, in our city, our state, and our country, but also in the world. We have to be realists. We have to understand what's taking place and what's getting ready to happen. Thank you. God loves us. But what? He expects us to follow the plan. And I don't want to delay it anymore. In fact, I am challenged like I have never before been challenged. I'm ready to finally get up and speak what needs to be said. And where will that take me? I'm not sure. But we got to be willing to do what he tells us to do. Let's be on the offense. Amen? COVID has caused us to slip back in the defense. And I say that personally. But God wants us to be on the offense. That means go to Africa when it seems like you shouldn't go. If he says go, we got to go. It means if we got to wear a mask the whole way there, we wear a mask the whole way there. If that means get checked out before we can even go into the country, that means get checked out. And yeah, they're making a lot of money off of COVID, okay?
Right.
But we got to do it. We got to do it. Let's stay on the offense. Let's not slip back in the defense. Let's do what he's called us to do. In Jesus' name, wow. Thank you, Pastor. Let me have a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Lord, the severity of what's taking place. We don't want a block between us and you. Lord, we don't want there to be any of us missing the destiny and the call that you've called us to do, Lord, in this fine hour. This is a fine hour. This is one of those hours where you're saying, I'm shaking some things and I want to see who's left. I'm shaking some things and I want to see who's going to be strong for me. Father, may we all, after the shaking, be here and say yes to you through all that's taking place, dear God. Father, may our prayers continue to be prayers of declaration as to what you've said. And yes, at times we come and we have to sit in your lap and ask for help. And I know you love us and you'll let us sit on your lap. But dear God, there are other times that you're saying, get up and why are you whining when I've given you an assignment? Father, let us not fall from our assignment, but continue on what you've called us to do. May we be warned as you warn us, not as the prince of the power of the air warns us, but as you warn us and take heed to what you're saying. Touch each of our hearts today, and may we delight in you, in the reading of your word, in the studying of your word, and in your presence as we lift you up and adore your name. That is where peace is. That is where our strength is. That is where our direction is. Thus, remove anything and make it far from us, Lord. We choose to do that today in order that we stay on course with you. You told Joshua, meditate on my word day and night, and you'll find success. And Father, we want the same. We pray it in Jesus' name for each one here and each one, dear God, that's out there today. And if you're listening by way of internet, you need to call on Jesus. That is the name. That is the name. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. But the Jesus that we're talking about can save your soul. And if you're wondering today about Jesus, and if you're wondering about how to contact God through Jesus, you've tuned into the right channel. And all I'm saying today is this. Call out to Jesus and tell him what you did. Tell him how you sinned. And say, Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. I want a life.
I don't understand all that's going on, but I need to have some understanding, and it starts with you. It starts with a relationship. Confess that sin to Him. Confess your wrongdoing to Him, and He will save you from yourself. He will take that heart of yours that's broken and that needs you, and He'll come into your heart. And so, Father, we pray for those today that have that desperation and that are calling on You in these times that are so diverse that we don't understand. In this chaos that's taking place, we choose to call on You. Come into my heart. Change me, dear Father. I give You the government of my life, the lordship of my life. Take me and use me and put me where You want me to be and send me where You want me to go. May that be Your prayer today. And as you pray, He'll answer and He'll speak to you and He'll lead and He'll guide you. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Pastor Moore.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There you go. Good message. I tell you what, next week, God willing, I'll be back to This Is War.
Yes.
And the war is against you and the church. And this will be part two of that. If you missed part one, go to our website or YouTube or Facebook, and you can find this series and listen to it. Or if you want, you can ask Jim, and he'll give you a copy from the back. So we got a lot of ways to get it to you. I agree totally with David. These are perilous times, and it's we need to do what we need to do to be careful, to follow God's calling. Don't think, as David said, well, you know, I'm getting old, but let me tell you something. You're getting old. Come here. Bring that basket up here.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't want to miss the blessing. I want to contribute to that, too. Okay. At any rate, I think, this is just my opinion, I don't have an exact scripture to give you, but I think it's a good one. We've had some people, obviously the young people, are not filling their churches up like they used to. So what's happened...
You want to give it to them?
No, you're going to give it to... Who's to, give it to Janine, and she'll do the count. Give me a separate count on that, okay? Because the young people are not joining into the church, I think God's keeping some of us older people around to do the job.
Yeah.
And some of you listed
right.
Living way past anything you live, you thought you'd live. Don't use age as an excuse. I believe God is keeping us around to do that.
Yes.
A little longer than we would expect it. Okay, so we got all that done. Bring that basket over here, Janine. And we got some more over here. There you go. We can do this. You can tell you guys are not church broke. Because we never passed a basket here, in case you don't know it. You know, we put the things in the back, but on rare occasions I do this. And the reason...
You need one of those long poles.
You need one of those long poles. No, I don't like to pass the basket for a very... I have a reason I don't do it. Unfortunately, sometimes people give because the basket's being passed and they don't want their neighbor to see that they're not putting anything in. And so that's giving grudgingly or out of necessity, but we give out of a cheerful heart. And so that's why I don't pass the basket. That's between you and God what you give. But occasionally, it does you good. Yes?
Could you pray over
the offering? That's a very good idea. Bring it up. Bring it up here, Janine. That's a good idea. Well, ask God to multiply it like the loaves and the fishes. Father, I thank You for this offering. It is a gift from these precious people to help the people of Uganda through David and Grace.
Lord, multiply it. Use it for your honor and for your glory. Yes. Father, this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for reminding me to do that.
Yes.
I'm going to dismiss you. We're going to go off the air.